I invite you to turn back with me now to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to preach to you this morning about a faith that's not of yourselves. It's your faith, but it's not of yourselves. Well, whatever faith is, it's not the product of fallen man. Whatever it is. Whatever faith is, it does not originate with us. It doesn't grow out of something that's in us. It does not evolve out of human nature. Some of you may wonder why we get visitors in here from time to time. And sometimes they'll come back 2 or 3 weeks and then they're gone. And some of you may wonder why I don't buttonhole some of these people back in the back or some of our young men and women the way other churches do and try to talk them into a profession of faith, try to argue them and debate with them and make them believe. As much as I want to, I understand by the Word of God that this is an impossibility. You see, faith is not mine to give. It's His to give. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's what? The gift of God. Only He can give it. Only He can give it. There's just no use to do this. Nothing profitable can come from it. Anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. I have no ability to do anything, so if I insist on talking them into a profession of faith, it ceases to be the work of God and becomes my work. Years and years ago, there was a man, we all referred to him as Dr. Magruder. He had a doctorate in theology, and everybody called him Dr. Magruder, and he pastored a church in Louisville, Kentucky, a grace church. And he invited Brother Henry Mahan down to speak for him. And back then, there weren't any motels. There were just hotels, these big, tall, multi-storied buildings in the downtown. And Henry was staying at the hotel there in Louisville, and Dr. Magruder come by to get him. They were going out for supper and then going to the meeting. And as they got on the elevator to come down to the lobby, this drunk got on at the last second. And he's staggering around in the elevator, and he looks at Henry and he said, "I know you." He said, "You're that TV preacher." He said, "You preach those collected ones." And Henry didn't know what to say, you know, he was just standing there. And he said, "I sure hope I'm a collected one." And then he looked over at Dr. Magruder and he said, "I know you." He said, "You saved me 2 years ago." And Dr. Magruder looked at him. He said, "Looks like some of my work." Now that's what I'm saying. If I talk you into a profession of faith, it's going to look like some of my work. It's going to come to naught. It's going to come to naught. If it ain't His work, it's not going to stand the trials whereby He tries faith. If your faith is not genuine, it's not going to save your soul. It's going to come to nothing. It's going to come to nothing. And so I just stopped doing it. I couldn't see any profit in it for me or you. Now, if you have questions, I'll do my best to answer. If you're troubled with something in the Scriptures, I'll sit down with you and we'll go through the Scriptures and I'll try to help you. I was talking to a couple of the young men out on the porch a while ago about spiritual Israel. I'll gladly answer your questions. I'll gladly go into the Word of God and try to instruct you. But I'm not going to go back here in the back and try to talk you into a profession of faith. I'm not going to do it. The faith of God's elect, the Scripture said, is not of yourselves. There's not a spark in man that you can blow on it and get a fire going. There's no spark in him. He says in one place, our beauty is turned to ashes. You know what ashes means? It means the fire went out. That's what ashes mean. This thing of saving faith does not originate with man. It is the work of God. It's the work of God that you believe on him. You remember those people, he was up on the mountain and they were hungry and nobody had enough money to feed all these people. There was 5,000 men besides the women and children. And they were up on the side of this mountain out in the middle of nowhere. And the Lord said, he had his disciples look around. And he said, you know, we're not going to be able to feed this crowd. We're just not going to be able to do it. But he said, the only thing we could find was a little lad here, and he had a few fishes and a few loaves. He said, bring them to me. And he blessed them, and he fed that whole outfit. And he took up 7 basket loads of leftovers after they fed them. Some 20,000 people, maybe more. And then people saw what he did, and they wanted to take him right that minute, and according to their traditional belief, they believed God was going to raise up somebody like David and he was going to deliver Israel out from under their bondage, out from under the Roman bondage, and they were going to literally take him by force and make him their king. And the Lord just disappeared out of their midst. And he went off to himself and prayed, and he sent his disciples across the sea. You remember the story. Then after they got on the other side, here comes these same people. They found him. He's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they went around or took shipping or something. They got over there where he was at, and here they come to him. And he said, you're not coming to me because you seek eternal life. You're coming to me to feed your bellies. That's why you're coming to me. And they just kind of ignored him And they said, Master said, what can we do to work the works of God? We want to feed the multitudes. We want to raise the dead. We want to cleanse the lepers. We want to cast out demons. What must we do that we can do the work of God? And here's what our Lord told him. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, God did that work. And you'll spend the rest of your life thanking him. Thanking him. It's the work of God. Now let me give you a few things this morning that I see in this wonderful passage of Scripture here. First of all, in Ephesians 2:8, Paul declares to us the way of salvation. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. How are you saved? By grace. Then I don't want to hear that word works. You're either saved by grace or you're hoping to be saved by works, which is a useless hope. It's an empty hope. I don't know how many times in the Scriptures he just keeps saying, not of works, lest any man should boast. not of works. It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he said this, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, listen, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation's by grace. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 11. Let me show you something over here. I want you to let this be established in your mind and heart. Salvation is by grace. It began with a gracious election. You know, back in the days of Elijah, and that's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 11. You remember he confronted the 400 prophets of Baal, and God just put them to shame. They were cutting themselves, and they were dancing, all 400 of them, around, and speaking in gibberish, and Elijah laughed at him. He said, maybe you ought to raise your voice a little bit. I don't think God's hearing you. When he got done, he called for the God, the living God. He put his sacrifices in a ditch. He dug a big ditch, put all the sacrifices in the ditch, and just kept pouring water on it till the stuff was underwater. And then he said, let the God, the living God, the real God, the true God, let him answer with fire. And God sent fire down from heaven, licked up all that water and the sacrifice. And he stood that day and made an absolute fool out of Jezebel. And the king just put him to shame. And boy, Jezebel was hot, and she sought after him. And he took off running for his life and went down. And here he is now down in a cave, and God feeding him with a raven. And he prays this prayer. He's praying this prayer. He said, Lord, look at it here, Romans 11, verse 3. Lord, they've killed thy prophets, and they've digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You're not the only one. Even so, verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What kind of election? A gracious election. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? What are we to take from all this? What are we to say about all this? Well, Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And there's a lot of second causes to justify their blindness, but only the grace of God is owing to their election. It's an election of grace. It begins with a gracious election and then a gracious covenant union. Our God is a covenant God. There are two names given in the Old Testament, both ascribed to God. The first is Elohim. Whenever you see that word God, he's talking about Elohim, absolute God, creator of all things, God Almighty, absolute, eternal, self-existing, solitary God. And the second name you find is Jehovah. You know what that means? Covenant God. Covenant God. Elohim. He stood there and watched the animals go on exactly as he purposed it. They went on. And the Lord, Jehovah, shut them in. Who sealed them in that ark? The covenant God. The last words of the psalmist David. This is the only man that God said he's a man after my own heart. The psalmist David. Here's his last words on earth. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant God. And Christ is the surety of that covenant. And that covenant is a covenant of grace. And that covenant grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I just read it to you a few minutes ago. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. He's talking about a union. Before Christ died, he put us in union with him. We're one with him. And when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When God raised him from the dead, he raised us. He raised us up together with him and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According to that eternal covenant union, I'm seated with Christ right now in glory if I'm a believer. When the ark was lifted upon the waters, did the ark alone rise? Or did everything in it rise? Everything God intended to save rose with the ark, didn't it? When Christ raised, was he alone? Is he all that come out of the tomb? No, everything was in him. Everything was in him. By grace are you saved. Well, what about our acceptance? Ephesians 1:6, look over there. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Grace. You can't find anything else, can you, Russell? Every time you look it up in the Bible, there it is. What of our redemption? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The way of salvation is the way of grace. By grace are you saved. When he talked about being raised up with Christ, over there in parenthesis there in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace ye are saved. And because you're saved, because you're seated with him, in the days to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, the way of salvation is the way of grace. And then here's the second thing I want you to see. I want to talk to you a little bit about faith. What in the world is faith? What is faith? I'll never forget being in Armenian religion, but being under, I think God was working in me back then. And I did everything they said to do. I come to the front, they had a little mourner's bench, and I knelt down, prayed, and the church gathered around the elders, and they prayed, and I went back and sat down after a while, and the preacher says, everything all right? I said, no, sir, everything ain't all right. Well, he said, just believe, and it'll be all right. What's that mean? Believe what? And everybody seemed to understand it, but me, I thought, well, you're just ignorant. Everybody in here understands exactly what he's saying. You don't understand anything. What is faith? Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, that word substance, according to the dictionary, is the essence of what has been said or written. The gift of it. The gist of it. It means that which is real. Through faith, he said, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Scientists today, you kids, you've been to school, you know exactly what I'm saying. Scientists say, well, you know, this came from outer space, some of them, and it fell into the ocean, and then where the volcanic ash enters the ocean, it had a reaction and it formed a small paramecium, and it crawled out on the ground, and over millions of years it evolved and become a man. Really. You know what God said? God said he made everything that is out of nothing. He didn't use anything that you see here. Nothing. Not the salt water, not the volcanic ash, not something from outer space. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And he did it. Faith understands this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I wasn't there when the earth was formed, was you? I don't know how he did it, so I'm going to have to take him at his word. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. And I wasn't around in eternity when this covenant of grace was agreed to. I wasn't in the garden when Satan tempted Eve, and when the woman went to the man, and the man voluntarily ate of the fruit for his wife's sake. I wasn't around when the prophets wrote of Christ. I wasn't there to see the Christ child when he was born. I wasn't there to hear him preach, watch him suffer, or see him rise from the dead. I wasn't there when he cleansed the lepers. I wasn't around to watch him when he stepped onto the cloud and ascended into glory or take his seat at the right hand of God, but I believe it. And I believe in what was accomplished by him and through him and what's going on under his present reign in glory. How? By faith. By faith. I've never seen the glory of heaven. To my knowledge, I may have, but to my knowledge, I've never seen an angel. I've never seen that glorious place where God abides, but I believe it. I believe it's a real place because he said it was. And here's the thing. You either believe it or you don't. And no vacuum. There's no gray area in there. You either believe or you don't. And that kind of faith that believes is the gift of God. The natural man cannot do it. He cannot do it. He tries. Faith believes God. It believes in God. It believes his declarations. It believes his word. It believes his witness of his Son. And it is the supernatural gift of God. God enables the unable. He does. He makes possible the impossible. He gives an understanding. He reasons with the sinner. He gives to him an understanding. And he does this through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Ghost. Faith cometh by hearing. Are you listening to me? Faith cometh by hearing. I can't Preacher, you harp on that all the time. Well, I've always pictured saints with harps. That's as good a thing to harp on as any, isn't it? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And how? It's not me asking this question. This is the Holy Ghost. Inspired these men to write this book. And here's what he says. How are you going to hear without a preacher? And how's he going to preach if I don't send him? He can talk. He can entertain. He can be your friend. But he can't save your soul. But God can if he works through him. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. What a statement. He couldn't begat anybody. But he did. He did because God accompanied that message. Oh, my soul. Faith, God-given faith. Is according to Ephesians 2:7, God showing to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that faith, here's the third thing I want you to think about. That faith is not of yourselves. The scripture says these things about fallen man. Now listen to me, here's what the scripture says about fallen man. His carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's true concerning the commandments of God, that's true concerning the whole law of God, and that's true concerning every word of God. This book is not a book of suggestions. If God says it, it's law. It's law. Everything he says is backed up by a curse. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, now wait a minute. Gospel's not the law. It is when God says it. You'll believe it or be damned. That's what he says. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the word of God, to the law of God, to the gospel of God. It's not subject. Not subject. It won't submit. And it says, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity. That word is hostility. It's hostile toward God. And then secondly, Romans 3:11, there's none that understandeth and none that seeketh after God. He thinks he has a knowledge of God. But his knowledge is contrary to the word of God. He thinks God has rivals. Just look at Hollywood's depiction of God if you don't believe what I'm saying. They think God has rivals. I don't know how many movies they produced about the Antichrist. And he's going against God, and the whole world is standing there until some Catholic priest steps in and gets rid of the Antichrist. God doesn't have any rivals. No enemies to threaten his throne. No enemies who threaten to thwart his purpose and will. Listen to what he says. None can stay his hand. You remember Abraham was commanded of God to offer up his son, and he took his son up and he put the wood down and he tied his son up and he laid him down and he drew that knife back. What does it say? God stayed his hand. He killed that boy. In his mind and heart, he killed that boy in obedience to God. But God stayed his hand. But I'm going to tell you something about God. None can stay his hand. None. None. He didn't have any enemies. He got men jump up and down, but said, the Lord will laugh. He'll have them in derision. When Christ descended into glory, religion has him like this, and he's pacing back and forth, and then he looks down, my death's going to be for nothing. Give me a break. Here's what the scripture said. When he ascended into glory, he offered this one sacrifice forever. He sat down on the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. This world don't know God. They talk about their God. And when you tell them about the living God, my God wouldn't do like that. He might not, but the living God will. He will. He thinks he has a knowledge of God. Oh, he thinks God loves everybody. Old gray-haired grandpa up there, and he's looking down on me, and he just loves everybody. He loves everybody. Boy, you better read in the Word of God what he says about that. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. That's what he said. God loves everybody. No, don't. If you take time to read Romans chapter 8 from one end to the other, just read that whole chapter, he gets down to the end and he talks about the love of God. The love of God can't fail. It cannot fail. If God loves everybody, he's going to save everybody. But it's obvious he don't love everybody because he's not going to save everybody. Else there wouldn't be a hell. And that's the next thing. This world thinks they know God, and they talk about a God that wants to save everybody. Is there something God wants to do that he can't do? Huh? He said, I'm God. I'll do all my pleasure. All my pleasure. They say God won't save everybody, and so he's willing to compromise his word, his justice, his righteousness, his purpose, and his own perfections. That's not the God of the Bible. Their God's changeable. Did you know that? Their God. They talk about him being all wise and so on, but he changes. He changes at the drop of a hat. He just changes. You quit going to the bars and you start going to church, he changes his mind. Huh? Where'd you find that in the scripture? God doesn't change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. That's how come you're not condemned. That's how come you're not going to be destroyed, because I change not. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't even indicate some kind of turning. And then listen to this. Besides his ignorance of God and Christ and salvation and sin, he has an unwillingness to submit to God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God convinces of sin. Natural man won't receive it. He convinces of righteousness. Natural man won't receive it. He inspired this book. This book is written by the Holy Ghost. He's the author of it. He won't receive it. He brags and says he does until you push him up against the wall. And then after a while he gets mad. We had a fella came for a while at the old church, and he went home, took his family with him. And Russell was talking to him one day, and he said, well, let's see what the Word of God... He said, I don't care what the Word of God says. Ooh. That's what I'm talking about. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Our gospel, Paul said, our gospel went out to the end of the world. How come the end of the world didn't hear it? Because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Why won't he? They're foolishness unto him. foolishness. You telling me I have to hear a man preach before I'm saved? No, God said that. I didn't say it, he did. Take it up with him. You mean I must be born again? Nicodemus, that old intellectual. God started working in him a little bit, and the Lord started talking to him, and he said to the Lord, he said, you mean I got to crawl back in my mother's womb and be born again? He was looking down his nose at Christ and trying to show him the foolishness of his statement. He said, Nicodemus, I spoke to you in human language. I used illustrations that you can understand. What would you do if I spoke to you in heavenly language? Huh? What you better do is shut up and listen. Huh? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, so that we're kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore be swift to hear, and slow to wrath, and slow to anger. Do you feel by the word of God that you're empty? Empty. You ever felt like you're just empty before God? Do you understand at least in part something of your depravity, something of your fall in Adam, your inabilities? Is what I'm preaching affecting you, causing you to think about your standing with God? Is what I'm preaching concerning the Son of God beginning to ring clear in your mind and in your heart? Do you see him high and lifted up? His train fills the temple. You see him as an able Savior, a loving shepherd, a reigning Lord and King. Are you seeing in Christ the glory of God? If you are, this God working in you. That's God working in you. What's he doing? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Could be he's going to bring you to saving faith in Christ. Could be. What I preach calls you to come to Christ, to see him alone as an all-sufficient Savior. You don't need anything. You need Christ. You have him, you got everything God has for sinners. That's the work of the Spirit in you. By grace are you saved through faith. Now I want you to listen to me and I'll wind this up. Faith is a work. It is a work. God's not going to believe for you. You're going to believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith is a work, and this work is done by you. You're going to believe. But it's not of you. That makes sense. It does to the believer. I believe. It's my faith. Paul called it his faith. My faith. Remember that man, he said, Lord, if you can do anything, have mercy. He said, if I can do anything? He said, here's where the if belongs. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Ephesians 2:10, wherefore ye, all that receive this gift of faith, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Not every good work. He's talking about these good works that other men can't do. He's talking about the ability to believe, the ability to worship, the ability to love God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Huh? The ability to pray. They looked over at old Saul of Tarsus and said, wow, he prayeth. Huh? Well, didn't he pray as a Pharisee? He just muttered words. Now he's praying. That's the breath of the believer. We're his workmanship. He works in us, and we believe. All right, thank you.